Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is the Reverend Brian Lazeman. He's pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Bath and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Lazeman.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for taking some time to study God's Word with us this morning. We are
pleasure.
We're looking at Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Before we get into the text, would you like to tell us about your congregation, St. John Lutheran Church in Bath and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois?
Sure. St. John's in Bath is like many small rural parishes. They love their church and they love the gospel. The church has been here for almost, it's since 1849, so it's over 150 years. Just a very blessed place to raise a family. And then my other parish, Salem Chandlerville, has a unique history as well. Not quite as old as St. John's, but when they were wrestling with whether they should join the synod back in 1876, they did something unusual. They sent one of their members, Mr. Eichenauer, who was good on doctrine, and he actually went to St. Louis and interviewed C.F.W. Walther. In order to confirm whether this synod that they were joining taught the scriptures properly. So I think that's interesting concerning this little church.
Certainly. I always enjoy the history like that, the little bits of history.
Yep.
Well, we are studying Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31. Any background on this text, any context you want us to understand before we start studying?
Well, it's one of Paul's earlier epistles. But that doesn't make it any less dramatic. In fact, if you read the epistle, it's quite a fiery epistle directed toward this Galatian congregation, I guess you could say. He was fighting a battle against a group of, they're often called Judaizers, but they're people who wanted to add something to the message of the gospel so that in order to be a Christian, it wasn't only faith, but it was faith plus what you did. And this seemed to be an ongoing argument in the early church. And that's what this whole letter is about, how Paul defends the freedom of the gospel.
Very good. So we're going to continue this conversation about the Judaizers and the freedom of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through 31. We'll take a look at that first section. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and through my condition was a trial to you. You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So, back to verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong.
Yes, a great little introduction. First of all, this first word, brothers, in the Greek, it's an imperative. So he's really anxious about this. You know, it says in the ESV, I entreat you, but it's almost, I beg you, you know. And then he says something unusual. He says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You know, you think that this Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey as he goes through this area, and we don't know exactly what it was, but he came down with some kind of ailment, and he needed the help of others. And so you can imagine this group of Gentiles welcoming him in and just treating him without having any knowledge of his Jewish background or traditions, and who knows, maybe they fed him pork, I don't know. But he became as they were. He let go of all his, what he may have followed, his Jewish customs, and just became one of them. So now, what he finds is someone is telling these same children of Christ that they need to follow Jewish customs. And he's saying, no, because I became as you are. Now, you, I'm asking, begging you, become as I am, and that is a person free in the message of the gospel. And then also this is emphasized, too, when he says, you did me no wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Being, even though you didn't understand this, these habits or these Jewish traditions that I may have followed, that's okay, because they were simply voluntary, because in Christ those laws are fulfilled. And he'll go into that more in depth as we move along in these verses.
Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So he's preaching because of a bodily ailment?
Well, we're never told what this bodily ailment is, but we get some hints. You know, I've read commentaries on this. Some of them say maybe it was malaria. Who knows? Maybe it was pink eye. I don't know. But what I find interesting in that verse 13, he says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment I preached the gospel to you at first. In a way, you wonder if he's saying, in contrast to these other people who are approaching you, when he first preached the gospel to them, it was due to an unexpected circumstances. And I'm thinking what he's trying to do is to show them his genuineness. You know, I preach to you because I came to you, but not under the circumstances of expecting something in return. Rather, he simply did this because that's who he was. He was, I guess, you could say stuck there, but in a positive way. God worked through it so that they could hear the message of the gospel. And then in verse 14, I think, too, what he's trying to do is reveal to them that even though he may not have been the most welcoming sight, because of the genuineness of his message and because of his call as one to proclaim the message to the Gentiles, they didn't scorn him, but received him as God desired, as an angel of God in Christ Jesus. They welcomed him with open arms. And then in this verse 15, did you read verse 15?
Not yet.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
That's okay. No. Verse 15, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me.
Yes. Now, this word, this phrase is translated, what then has become of your blessedness? You could also say, what then has become of your joy or your happiness? But Paul chooses that word to reveal not only how they feel, but what the basis of their feeling is. That Greek word makarios is something that also talks about, what Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. It means to be blessed because of something that may be unseen. And in this case, I think Paul is saying, you know, what happened to your blessedness that is your joy of knowing what you have in Jesus Christ? And here we start to point towards something beyond the earthly, but to the heavenly. All Christians, one of our greatest comforts is that because we believe in Jesus, we have a place for us reserved in heaven. And that comfort of what is beyond slowly causes us to react differently to the troubles of this world. And I think by the very testimony of this verse, you know, he said, because I proclaimed this message of the gospel to you, you were so moved by it that, if possible, you had even given me your own eyes to replace the ones that he was having problems with. So it really is a testimony to the power of the gospel and also that which the gospel reserves for us for eternity. It just makes that kind of dramatic effect on us.
That you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Does this then kind of indicate that maybe his bodily ailment might have been with his eyes?
Boy, I think so.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
but you know, we're not really told specifically.
Certainly.
It helps us, though, in a way, because it had to be something they could see.
Mm-hmm.
But still, it did not impede the power of the gospel, and that was by God's design.
Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?
Ah, yes. Okay, so the first thing I wrestled with was, what truth? Because I didn't know how to put this word chronologically in the picture. Because for a moment I thought, well, did he send them another letter, or what is he talking about? And then I realized, no, he's saying, have I now become your enemy? In other words, how come you're treating me this way? Because I preached to you the message of the gospel. Because they now know there's a difference between what Paul proclaimed and what these others are proclaiming. So he's first of all, he's pointing out that they're treating him differently than they did before. And now he's also reminding them, I brought to you something wonderful, and that is the message of the gospel. And this is kind of connected to the following verses as well.
Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them.
Yeah. In the next verse, he'll say it's not wrong to make much of somebody. But in this particular case, these Judaizers came into this situation with the purpose of undoing what Paul did. They had a, what would be the word? They had a, well, they had a plan, okay? In quite contrast to the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul first came to them, it was almost by accident, I think you could say. And while he was there, he said, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. And he came to them with, like I said before, with a genuine, sincere intention to repay them or help them as they helped him. But yet these people had a plan. They were working for a purpose, and that purpose was, as he says, to shut them out. Today we have similar situations where, for instance, at colleges, kids will go to a college, they'll be separated from their family, and then there'll be this group, or even, say, a cult that grabs a hold of them and tells them that they're wonderful and that they're just the best thing for them, and then they purposely use that and ostracize them from everybody else in order to protect the very thing they're trying to accomplish. And these people really revealed their tactics, because they were basically telling others by their actions that their message wasn't strong enough to stand on itself. They had to somehow ostracize these people from the Apostle Paul. So, like he said, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them. And that is so that they can basically do what they want to do and promote their message that Christians need to also observe the ceremonial laws.
Verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul is giving them a lot of attention in this letter. That's why he says it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And then Paul uses these two verses working together, 18 and 19, because he uses this interesting language. I don't know, but every time I have a new confirmation class, I welcome these children into my class, and there's always such a difference. I forget how much of a difference it is. These young kids come to class, and they even have difficulty reading scripture passages out loud. They get a little embarrassed, but they struggle with words like righteous and atonement, all this. Well, in a way, every confirmation pastor understands what this verse is talking about, because we wrestle with these minds that have been affected by the world, and we want to gently, through the Word of God, lead them back, understand this Jesus who has done everything for them. And so in this way, Paul uses this actual language of labor pains. You know, he says it as if I am in labor pains until, once again, I am confident that you understand what Jesus has done for you. So it's a wonderful poetic verse, but it describes what every pastor desires for his congregation.
I find it interesting that it's Paul, a man who is saying, "For I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you."
Yeah, yeah. You kind of you almost want to ask Paul, "Okay, Paul, how do you know about this?"
Yeah. Yes, I'm sure there are a few moms who might find that a bit confusing.
But it is strong language.
Yes.
Because he is trying to, and plus there may be a connection later on because he talks about us being children of the free woman as well. So that might be a part of it.
Verse 20, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you."
Yeah. Yeah, I think he's almost apologizing for coming down hard on him in this letter. You know, Galatians used some very strong language, especially in the first few chapters, and it's different than any other epistle in this respect because it covers subject matter that, how can I say, it's just, they're strong words. So, in a way, you wonder if he's saying, you know, I wish I were with you face-to-face so that I could talk to you and find out exactly why this message of the gospel, this pure message of the gospel that I preach to you now, is being infected. Why have you allowed to do this? And he's just got more questions than answers, and he wants to be with them face to face. It also expresses a desire to be understanding, even though he can't be with them.
I wish that, so that I could change my tone, so I could change my tone of voice. Another translation puts it, tone of my voice. "I'm completely puzzled by what you have done."
Oh, yeah. Yeah. "I'm at a loss," is what we'd say today. Befuddled. Just like, I don't know what else to say. You know, he just wants to find out what's going on. And I would be frustrated by this, too.
Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31. Pastor, any other thoughts about this first section, 12 through 20, that you'd like for us to gain as we're studying today?
Well, in this first section, he introduces the problem. All right. He also talks about he doesn't understand how they could all of a sudden treat him so much differently. And he'll go into this second section as to why. I think it's important to understand some of the things he said previous to this, too. You know, in Galatians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, he uses some very important phrases that we'll be going over in the next verses. But, you know, at the proper time, God sent his son to be born of a woman under the law to redeem those under the law. And that phrase, under the law, is going to come up. But then he says also that we now can address God, Abba, Father. And really, what's all behind this is our relationship with God. And it's just, as was the epistle this past Sunday in many churches, to be able to say Abba, Father means so much. It means that we understand that Jesus has removed every fear that we have of our sin from us. And now we can go to God, as Luther says, as dear children go to their heavenly Father. And then that's what's being introduced here. And he'll get to this in this second section, especially as he introduces an allegory.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Brian Laseman from St. John Lutheran Church in Bath, Illinois, and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at around verse 21 as we're studying Galatians chapter 4 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Serving with heart, that's Lutheran Senior Services. As one of the largest not-for-profit senior housing networks in the nation, Lutheran Senior Services lives out its mission every day through independent living, assisted living, skilled nursing, affordable housing, in-home services, and hospice care. Building on a legacy of more than 150 years, Lutheran Senior Services helps older adults live life to the fullest. Learn more at lssliving.org.
following the National March for Life. Join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference. Theological motivation, practical know-how, and valuable time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily lectionary, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31 today with the Reverend Brian Lazeman from St. John Lutheran Church in Bath, Illinois, and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois. And we are about to pick up around verse 21. Are we ready to go, Pastor?
I'm ready.
All right. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of one husband, the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. All right, tell me, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?
Yes. there is a phrase here that I referred to before. When he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Well, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, at the proper time, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So Paul is trying to get them to remember what he just said. And then he, of course, uses the word law here twice, but they're referring to two slightly different things. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law is a reference to the ceremonial laws and customs, all right? And in this case, the Judaizers were trying to tell the Galatians they should be circumcised. And then he says, but do you not listen to the law? That is, in the broad definition, that is the promises of God, especially the promise to Abraham. So he's trying to say, look, you're contradicting yourself and you don't realize it.
For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So here we're talking about Hagar and Sarah, right?
Yes, Hagar and Sarah. What made me wonder about this, as I started thinking about it, these were Galatians. These were Gentiles, for the most part, at least that's what we assume. So I didn't know how familiar the Galatians would be with the story of Hagar and Sarah. So, and it could be he told them, it could be, because that also might be why he's using the illustration. But it may be also that he wants to send a message over the bow of the Judaizers. Because, you know, they're always talking about, or at least many of them talked about, being children of Abraham. So I wonder if that's what's going on here. But either way, it's a good illustration, and we learn from it. Then in verse 23, did you read 23?
I'll read it for us now. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman who was born through promise.
Yes, it might be good to slightly review what's going on here chronologically with Abraham. We have to remember in Genesis 15, God promises Abraham, it wasn't Abraham yet, but Abraham, he says, your very own son shall be your heir, and your offspring shall be as numerous as the stars. That's in Genesis 15. And then Genesis 16, Sarai, who's not Sarah yet, Sarai then encourages Abram, to produce an heir through the servant Hagar. I was wondering there, did either of them doubt the promise at that time? But it could be that Abraham wasn't specifically sure how God was going to accomplish it, but Sarah definitely had an idea. And then in Genesis 17, though, God promises Abraham, and who becomes Abraham through the covenant of circumcision, which also makes you wonder if Paul is using Abraham and Sarah and Hagar for a reason. God promises Abraham that his wife Sarah would bear a son. And the whole point of this, in the contrast, Hagar has a son because Abraham and Sarai don't know how they're going to get one, right? They make a human decision. However, God promises Abraham and Sarah that he is going to enable them to have a son. And he promises this. And in the Old Testament, that promise is a brief, a covenant. It's often translated as covenant. But God said it, and he made it happen, and that's why it's a promise.
Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children.
Yeah. It throws us off a bit to see how Paul uses Mount Sinai. But it's a general reference to the misuse of the law, and that is to become righteous by observing it. That was the problem with the Judaizers, although they may not have been completely clear on that. Hagar also illustrates the world, which knows nothing about Christ. But we have to go back and maybe even jump to Romans, where Paul says even the Gentiles are condemned because their conscience condemns them because the law of God is written on their heart. Either way, when it says Mount Sinai and Hagar, it's talking about everybody who thinks that they can, by observing the law, can please God. So it lumps everybody into that.
Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children.
Yeah, and there Paul opens up the illustration, I should say expands the illustration too, to include everyone who, especially those who would reject Christ, which is the outcome of rejecting Christ is, even though you may unknowingly do it, you're attempting to earn God's favor by living either a good life, or in the case of the Jews, by observing the law. And many commentators say this divides the world up into two religions, those who think they can get to heaven by works, and those who believe they get to heaven, of course, by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace.
Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
Yeah. I had some fun with this verse. Paul uses Jerusalem from above, and I'm not that well versed on Scripture, but I'm pretty sure this is an unusual way to describe Jerusalem. I know the Greek word here, which means above, is not used that often in Scripture, and now Paul uses this phrase above in Colossians quite extensively. I believe Colossians, though, was written after Galatians, but if you don't mind, I'll read a verse here. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So it kind of reveals what Paul is talking about here when he says the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. Also, commentators say the Jerusalem above is a reference to the church. And then I would simply say, well, yes, but the church is always connected to Jesus Christ through the Word and the sacraments. In fact, in John chapter 3, there's a common, everybody is pretty familiar with this phrase. Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word there, though, which is born again, can also be translated as born from above or born anew. The whole point is, in contrast to our fleshly birth, like Hagar, we all need what is called a spiritual birth, and that is a birth from above, something that God gives to us. And that is how Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother.
For it is written, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.
Yes. We are a part of the children of the desolate one. You know, I know I've said it before in this study, but the second portion of that, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, talks about that because Jesus is born under the law and redeems us under the law, we receive adoption as sons. So we, therefore, are children of the barren one. We are children of the promise. God makes this happen through his son, Jesus Christ.
Now, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, well, let's take a look at that. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise.
Yeah, I had fun with this one, too. Of course, he's talking to us Christians, and Paul is also talking to the Christians of Galatia. We are children of promise. There's no article here, which I find kind of interesting. He doesn't say children of the promise, mm-hmm. and some translators, children, in fact, Beck, which I often read, he says children of a promise. But I wonder if there's no article on purpose, children of promise, meaning that our whole existence as God's children is by grace. That is, we constantly receive what God gives. In fact, there's a wonderful book by John Pless. John Kleinig. It's called Grace Upon Grace. Not that I'm putting a plug in for it, but it is good. But he talks about in the first several chapters that being a Christian is simply receiving that which God gives. And you think about it, we are made children of God from something above, that is a baptism which comes from above, so to speak. We receive forgiveness through Jesus' body and blood, which is attached to Jesus on the throne. And also we receive strength and wisdom through the living and eternal word of God, which is not from earth, but from above. So all of that has to do with children of promise. Our existence relies on everything that flows from God.
Verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now.
Yeah. In the context of this Galatian epistle, I think Paul is trying to point out that through the message of the gospel, we are caused to think more about the eternal life we have reserved for us than the earthly life that surrounds us. And as a result, the Judaizers often lived in friction with other people, especially with those who proclaimed faith alone in Christ saves. So here you have these Christians treating Paul bad, and he's basically saying that this is not only because they have something against Paul, but it's also because they don't have the same comfort, peace, or the same thinking eternally as Christians do. So it is now. And I wonder, too, if you could, our religion, our faith in Jesus Christ, causes us to think more of the things of God and less of the things of men. But without Jesus Christ, this is very hard. Even Jesus teaches us to pray, you know, we forgive those who sin against us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this constant struggle with our sinful flesh anyway. So we need, well, Jesus gives us this message of eternal peace through his Son so that we can live in harmony with one another. But boy, you look at the religions who have talked nothing about forgiveness, and there's constant fighting. You know, I don't know how appropriate it is for me to mention it, but Muslims fight among themselves and definitely persecute Christians. So this is still going on today.
Verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.
I think Paul is encouraging. Paul says this message to the church in Galatia. I think also, though, he's trying to send a message to the Judaizers that they will be cast out if they don't repent of their teaching. And so he's talking about, you know, these people who are promoting a gospel other than the one I taught you, you need to separate yourselves from them. But I think there's also a greater truth here, too. I think Paul is trying to say to them that just as Hagar and Ishmael were cast out and were no longer a part of the promise of the covenant, in the same way, if we choose to earn our own salvation by works, we will be cast out on the last day, too, because we will be judged according to our works and not according to our faith in Jesus Christ. Because only those who believe in Jesus Christ and understand their need solely for him as a Savior, as Jesus promises, have eternal life.
Verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
Yeah. Again, Paul speaks to the Galatians here, but he's also speaking to the Judaizers and calling them to repent and believe in the gospel. You know, we are by grace, as I said before, we are by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, children of the free woman, children as a result of God's promise, his promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Looking back over the text as a whole today, Pastor, is there anything that you would like for us to gain, anything that you want us to learn from the text as we wrap up our time together today?
Well, it makes me wonder, as I look at the text, if Paul was also emphasizing that everything we have from God comes, so to speak, down from him. When he says Jerusalem from above, and also uses the word promise, I did a little bit of research, and that word promise is unique to Paul and unique to the epistles. And it wasn't something I thought about before, but as you do a concordance study, this word actually in the Greek is divided into two segments. It's epangelios, which can mean the above promise or the above message, actually. In its original use in the Greek, it was actually kind of a command, something that came from someone above you. But Paul adopts this word and grabs onto it and basically says, we are children of this message which comes from above. It's a recognition that all that we have is by grace, whether it be the promise or whether you're talking about the Jerusalem from above or whether we're talking about our baptism or the Word of God or the Lord's Supper, all of that are gifts from our Heavenly Father to us to sustain us in our faith. And not only that, being a child of promise means that there is constantly a connection between us and our Savior Jesus Christ. And even though at times we struggle and may not give any thought about our faith or Jesus or anything, Jesus never forgets about us. He constantly has us on his mind and is coming from above to us through our faith in him.
We've been studying Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31, the daily New Testament reading, the daily lectionary, with the Reverend Brian Lazeman, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Bath, Illinois, and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois. Pastor Lazeman, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study God's Word.
You're welcome.
God's blessings to you and all the saints at St. John in Bath, Illinois, and Salem Lutheran Church in Chandlerville, Illinois.